Well, I must confess that I have enjoyed going through the first letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. I say that because I think I have enjoyed the fact that I understand it better than I ever understood it before, and I was amazed that no matter how often I read it, how often I didn't get it right. I interpreted it a very different way. But when you begin to read through 1 Corinthians and you read it, then you begin to see that there's a pattern there, and the pattern begins to unfold, and it's like coming from the bud into full flower. In our study of Paul's letter then to the 1 Corinthians, we learned that the Corinthians have sent Paul a letter. So there are letters being exchanged here. The Apostle Paul, we know, is now in Ephesus, and they are seeking advice and even, in a certain sense, rebuking Paul on certain issues confronting the saints in Corinth. And as we learned last Sunday evening in the letter of Corinth, chapter 8, the issue of food sacrifice to idols. Obviously, it'd be a real issue in the early church. They were brought out of paganism, and they had now to confront themselves with practices in the past that had been very much interwoven in their life and social activity together. The issue was not just food sacrifice to idols, as we shall see, because elsewhere the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians not to be over scrupulous about the matter. But if it is drawn to your attention, then you may want to refuse. So in chapter 8, it was clear that the issue is eating food sacrificed to idols in a pagan temple. It was to sit under the very nose, if you like, of the idols. It was to be in interaction with pagan priests. And this Paul objects to on several grounds, but here in chapter 8 and 9, he chides them for using their knowledge that an idol is nothing, as Paul had taught them, and that eating food does not make you better before God or even less than better before God, for it is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the heart, which matters. No, Paul has spoken of those things, and they have gained knowledge and freedom through Christ Jesus. But Paul chides them for using the knowledge and insisting on their rights and freedoms in Jesus Christ and forgetting true knowledge of God puts love of others before oneself. So on 1 Corinthians 8 and 7, he talks of a new Christian, still so accustomed to idols that to eat such food, he says, they think of it as being sacrificed to idols, that idols have some power. And since their conscience is weak, it also becomes defiled. In light of this concern, Paul writes in verse 13, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." So now we come to chapter 9. Paul expounds on the issue by claiming that he has rights as a Christian believer and secondly as an apostle. He asks the question, do I not have a right as an apostle to a stipend, food and drink? Do I not have the right to bring along a Christian wife? Not that Paul had a Christian wife, but that other apostles were, who were mostly, most of them were married, and they felt no wrong in bringing along their wives, even though it might be more expensive and costly for the church. He asks if only he and Barnabas, his apostles, must support themselves while they minister the gospel. And then in verses 7 and 10, we read that he uses common rights drawn from human everyday experiences, commonly received, commonly believed, that there was an entitlement, such as a soldier. He does not serve at his own expense. Such as the owner of a vineyard who makes his living off the grapes, such as a shepherd, a hireling, who drinks the milk of the flock. And no one thinks that there is anything at all wrong with that, for someone who labors ought to receive a stipend or a reward. Moreover, even the scriptures, he affirms, gives the right of the worker to receive his wages. And he uses a strange passage in scripture, I think, but he goes back into the law in Deuteronomy, and he teaches an ox is treading grain, and God has commanded the owner of the ox under a situation like that, that he must not muzzle the ox, but allow the ox to eat the grain when he wants to eat the grain as he tramples out grain from the chaff. And he sums up his argument then in verses 11 and 12. If we have sown spiritual seed, that means he and Barnabas, among you, is it not too much if we reap a material harvest from you? So he compares the spiritual, which is greater, to the material, which is inferior. And he says, if we have sown the greater, then surely it is not too much to ask of you to provide for the inferior, the material. So every sane person would say, we see your point, by all means. You have sowed the greater, you're entitled to the lesser. Moreover, of all people, Paul intimates, he shouldn't even have to enumerate his apostolic rights given his relationship to the Corinthians, because it was through the Apostle Paul that Paul laid the foundation as an instrument, obviously, of the Lord. He laid the foundation, the church was established, and through his preaching and teaching, I don't know how large the church would be, but I imagine it was of some fair size. Maybe hundreds had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So of all the apostles who ministered in the church, who came after Paul had moved on to somewhere else, of all the apostles, surely he should have received a stipend from the Corinthian church. He often expresses in Corinthians, I was a father to you. You were to me as my family. And he expresses his love for the Corinthian church in a very profound and powerful spiritual way. So we come now to verse 15. That's a little bit of the background, but if we understand the background, then we can understand where the Apostle Paul goes from there. But he says, this is interesting. But we did not use the right. Just the opposite. On the contrary, if you like. We put up with anything rather than, we would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. And so there is a certain sense while he is speaking concerning these things. It's not the fault of the Corinthians that he was not paid a stipend. The fault lies with the Apostle Paul. He refused to receive a stipend. He refused that he should be materially supported by the Corinthian church. And that sounds so strange after he has gone so patiently and patently through argument after argument after argument as to the right of Paul and Barnabas to food and drink. But he says, we did not use the right. Just the opposite, he says. On the contrary, we would rather put up with anything than by using the right, the gospel should be hindered. Here he juxtaposes, if you like. He puts side by side his right and God's gospel. That's what he does. He puts God's gospel beside his right. You see, it helps when you're thinking of things as what you ought to do, what is the right thing to do. You place your right here, you place God's gospel over here. What's more important? What is the thing we should be doing? Now, they don't negate one another necessarily. He's not complaining that the other apostles got a stipend. He's thankful for it. He's happy for them. That's not what he's saying. But what Paul is saying is, if I had demanded my rights, I would have hindered the gospel. And that I could not do. If I had demanded my right, I would have made the gospel I preach suspect. That it was not a gospel freely given. It was a gospel that made money for me. The gospel would have been less effective, maybe ineffective. And as we saw last Sunday evening, it was the practice of Greeks who loved to argue, who loved philosophy, who loved new ideas and old ideas, and the clash and the challenge of debate, that here in Corinth, there were those who says, this is just another talker, he's come along with another idea, and what he wants is to get your money. And the Apostle Paul says, I forego my rights so that the gospel might not be hindered, that I could preach it and teach it freely and call men to the freedom of the gospel. So we say, well, wait a minute, Paul, you are intimating rights hinder the gospel. Does God not want us to use our freedom in Jesus Christ? Must they always be denied? Is that what you're saying, Paul? Notice in the verses here where the apostle, but I have not used any of those rights. I'm not writing this to the hope that you will do things for me. I'd rather die than have you deprive me of this boast of mine. Paul writes, no. Obviously, Cephas received a stipend. It didn't hinder Cephas from preaching the gospel. No, this was a charge that is brought seemingly against the Apostle Paul. So, obviously, he's not saying that you cannot use your rights, that there are legitimate moments when you do use your right and you receive what you're entitled to. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we should never defend our rights. But when you compare your rights to the gospel, then you have to weigh it in the balance. Paul says in verse 13, those who work in the temple, they get their food from the temple. And those who serve at the altar, share in what is offered on the altar. Yes, this is a practice. Yes, everybody knows that. They're true in Judaism. It was true of the Aaronic priesthood. It was true in pagan temples. If you were working in the temple, if you were serving at the altar, that you received from the altar the food from the altar. We saw that this morning in the morning worship service, where they had the thigh and the breast was weighed before the Lord, and then the Aaronic priesthood was entitled to eat from the altar. So in 13 he says, in like manner, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive a living from the gospel. The Lord has commanded it, he said. There it is in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But, he says, I have not used any of these rights. So he's not denying that it was legitimate for Cephas or for whoever came and preached and they gave a stipend and they were free from tent making, as Paul was not free from tent making to carry on the ministry. He's not denying that at all. And he says, as a matter of fact, that is the very thing that the Lord commands, that whoever is preaching the gospel should receive a living from the gospel. But in verse 15, as I said, Paul begins to answer the puzzle. If those who preach the gospel should receive living from the gospel, why are you not exercising your right, Paul? And Paul's answer is in verse 15, I have not used any of these rights, like receiving a paycheck and not cashing them, if you like. No, Paul says, Paul, maybe you are writing in order to urge us to start giving you a regular paycheck. And Paul squashes the idea immediately. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. He is saying, in a sense, you've missed the point. I am enumerating my rights to show you that I have denied myself the use of my rights, because I am thinking seriously of the well-being of the gospel. No, you're missing the point, he says. I'm not now writing in hope that you'll do something for me. In fact, with the strongest, very intense emotion, Paul says, I would sooner die than anyone deprive me of my boast, this boast of the Apostle Paul. He'd sooner die. He'd sooner life ended than they should start giving him material aid. Now we might think, well, this is Paul is a little proud. Why, look at me. Look at me. I work without pay. And not like those other apostles who have to be paid. I work without pay. Or maybe Paul is like one of those people who cut off their nose to spite their face. In other words, they suffer in order to preserve their pride and their dignity, rather die. But we'd miss Paul's point. Well, Paul is saying, it is well known in Corinth that he made his own living. He did not take money to preach the gospel. Now suppose Corinth decided that they would start paying the Apostle Paul. They decided, yes, this is the right thing we should do. But immediately a hue and cry might go up in Corinth itself. See, we told you, he's in it for the money. We told you this was going to happen. He just was delaying, but now he's going to reap his reward. It's a gimmick all along. Soon as our back is turned, this Apostle Paul has weaseled himself into the Corinthian church for material gain. We told you that this gospel is nothing but a sham. And so Paul says, I would rather die than to have that happen. Why? Not simply because of his reputation, but more importantly, the reputation of Paul's precious gospel. You see, Paul guards the gospel. He guards it very well indeed. He is absolutely insistent that he will do everything to see that there is no cause by anyone in any way to besmirch the gospel. So it's not his pride here. It's not his proud, boastful fellow trying to show that he's somewhat superior to the other apostles. No. He has the gospel in his mind. He has the realization, if they start paying him, the material things, that immediately those in Corinth will say, see, we told you, he's like one of those traveling hucksters that comes through Corinth with some philosophy, some idea, and they make their money, and they take their money away with them. Now, when you think of this and what the Apostle Paul is doing, you wonder about preachers today, some of them on television, and not all of them, thank God, but some of them on television, which seem to have money on the mind all the time. And instead of a gospel that is free, the gospel has become very costly, and they urge you to send money to them because they want to show, if you like, while you're sending money, that God will now give you more money, even as you send more money to them. So I saw Dollar once, and that's a terrible name for a preacher, I think. But anyway, Dollar. And I looked at the platform, and it was covered with money. And he was urging the people to give more money, more money. And you thought, how could a man be so venial? How could a man love gold so much? Well, the Apostle Paul here says, I'm just lining up these rights to show you what we were entitled to, but I don't want any one of them. I'm lining them up to show you that I've denied myself these rights for the sake of something higher, something more glorious, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. So in verse 16, as we look at verse 16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, he says. When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Paul now is speaking about his motives. What are the motives in preaching the gospel? Obviously, the motive is not gold. Obviously, the motive is not dollars. He's made that very clear. He says, when I preach the good news, which, by the way, is free to all, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price, without cost. That glorious verse in Isaiah 55 and 1, isn't it? Come to the waters. You have no money. Doesn't matter. Come buy and eat. Well, how can you buy and eat? Well, you can buy and eat because it is free. Milk and wine. Wine is the rich side of life, if you like. Milk is the stable side of life. Both of them come together in the joy of the Lord. He says, I can't boast. He says, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. In fact, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's the motivating force. It is the drive, if you like, that is in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, what does Paul mean? He does not want to preach. He would rather do anything else but preach Christ and him crucified. Is that what Paul is saying? Is that the kind of compulsion? You know, just pushing somebody, but the person really doesn't want to do it? No way. Paul's compulsion is from within. Paul's compulsion is from the Spirit of God. He can't do anything else. It's there. In fact, he would be perfectly miserable doing any other thing than that which God called him to do. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's not money, Paul says. It's not a stipend. That's not why he preaches. As he says in Romans 1 and 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager, he says, to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. I'm obligated. Paul, remember, tried to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Remember, he tried to stop anyone from preaching the gospel. He put them in jail. And he tried to stop in terms of hindering souls to go to heaven, hindering souls so that they went to hell. And Jesus said that of the Pharisees. He said, you don't enter in and you don't let anyone else enter in. And Paul has never forgot the horror of his ways. He never forgot how he had hindered people from believing in Jesus Christ, tried to stop them from believing in Jesus Christ, punished them for believing in Jesus Christ. And so now he feels compelled to do just the opposite, to bring the gospel to all peoples that he might see some saved. Woe to me, he says, if I do not preach, because he would be back to that time when those that were pressing into the kingdom of God were prevented by his blind ignorance. He says, woe is me. I'm obligated to you, you Jews. I'm obligated to you barbarians, you Greeks. I who once tried to hinder you from entering into the kingdom, and now I preach that you might enter, you might do the very thing that once I tried to stop you from doing. It's like Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 9 in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah sat down one day and said, they're not listening to me. All I do, I just get into trouble. And I'm persecuted, and I'm not preaching this anymore. I'm not teaching this anymore. I'm finished as a prophet. But you see, as he's considering his resignation, if you like, he says, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. Like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Oh, Jeremiah says, indeed, I cannot. That's the Spirit of God working in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I'm going to resign. I'm giving up this prophet business. But he says, there's a fire burning in my heart. It doesn't come from Jeremiah. It comes from the Lord. It's burning in my bones. I'm weary. I can't hold it in. That's the Apostle Paul. There's a fire burning in his heart. He says, I cannot hold it in. So in verse 16, he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But he says, I cannot boast. I cannot brag. I'm only doing what I'm compelled to do. And suppose he doesn't do it voluntarily. He cannot boast. He said, I will go. And suppose he is compelled as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not voluntarily, but suppose it's by compulsion in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot boast even then. He is only doing what an unprofitable servant would do in terms of his duty. I'm only doing what a servant ought to do. But in verse 18, Paul says, I'm not without a reward. I do have a reward. You can imagine if you're reading the letter for the first time, or they're reading to the Corinthian congregation, and they're all sitting on the edge of their seat, and they come to this verse in verse 18, and Paul says, but I'm not without a reward. Whether I preach it voluntarily or whether I'm compelled to preach it, I must preach the gospel. And therefore, he says, I do have a reward. And they say, what's his reward? He doesn't get a stipend. What's his reward? We don't provide for his material needs. He works as a tent maker to provide for his... What is his reward? They'd be sitting there thinking, he says, I'm not without a reward. What's Paul's reward? To offer it free of charge. No admission price. Not only to those who could pay, but those who could not. And the only way that Paul could do that is deny himself the rights he was entitled to as an apostle in the preaching of the gospel. The only way he could offer it freely was to deny himself, was to deny the rights that were rightly his. Now, brothers and sisters, we see that the Apostle Paul's motive then was the gospel, the purity of the gospel, Christ crucified and Christ risen. The Apostle Paul was most adamant in that regard. I would sooner die than receive a dime from you, Corinthians, not because I despise you, not because I think that somehow I am somehow proud and superior. No, because this gospel which I preach, I want to preach it freely. No strings attached. In verse 19, he says, though I'm free. I belong to no man. Here, the Apostle Paul is there are no strings attached, if you like. I make myself a slave for everyone. In a sense, I am the freest man on the face of the earth. I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I make myself a slave to everyone. The motive? To win as many as possible to Jesus Christ. Morris writes, nothing could show more strongly his abandonment of his rights than this astonishing statement. He was a free man, proud of his Roman citizenship, but he made himself a slave so that he could win more. In verse 20, in regard to the Jews, he writes, and he mentions how, though as a free man, he makes himself a slave. And one of the groups that he makes himself a slave to, he says, I became like a Jew to win Jews to Jesus Christ. I became like a Jew. Well, you ask yourself the question, why would Paul have to become like a Jew? He was a Jew. If anybody was a Jew, it was the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, 5 and following tells us, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means that he spoke the Hebrew language. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. As to legalistic righteousness. You couldn't be more a Jew than the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, I became like a Jew. What happened? Why would he need to become like a Jew? Here he is, circumcised on the eighth day, belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, of the people of Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrew, even a Pharisee in regard to the law. Religion and rites, R-I-T-E-S. And race. Paul had it all in the package. In other words, if there anyone had the Jewish package, the Apostle Paul had it. And if you could get to heaven by Judaism, just like Martin Luther, if I could get to heaven by monkery, I was a man who could get to heaven. But Martin Luther couldn't do it, and Paul couldn't do it. Couldn't be more a Jew than that. Yet he says, I became like a Jew. Why? Why did he need to become like a Jew when he was a Jew? The answer is Jesus Christ. He had been converted on the road to Damascus, and ritual and race and religion and legalistic righteousness had been shown to him as absolutely worthless in getting right with God. Works in order to get right with God. So he says, as Jesus has transformed his life, made him a new creation in Christ Jesus, to win the Jew, he would become again like a Jew. That is, in their company, he would observe their scruples. He would seek to give no unnecessary offense. So, for example, He circumcised Timothy, not Timothy to be saved, for Timothy was a half-Jew and the Jews knew it, but so he could minister alongside of him and give the Jews no offense. At Cenchrea, he made a vow. In Jerusalem, he took men to purify himself along with others. And that's when he was arrested. He would eat kosher food when he was with the Jews. He did all this. He did all this as a free man. He did this in order that he might not give any stumbling block, any offense, for them to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, if it was a matter of principle, a matter of the gospel, Paul was immovable. In Galatians 2 and 3, he would write, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." And the reason the Judaizing sect insisted Gentiles who believe in Christ must be circumcised. And Paul said, "They must not be. They must not be." And he gave not an inch to them. But when the gospel was not in jeopardy, as he said to those under law, "I became like those under the law. Though," he says, "I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law to Jesus Christ." He says, that's my motivation. That's the reason I'm compelled to preach. Are there dietary laws Jews have? Are there fast days? Are there special days? He was free from the ceremonial laws. He was free from their food laws. He was freed from all of that. And yet he submitted to all of that to avoid needless offense. Isn't that a good lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ? We in Toronto bump against various cultures, faced with situations when we invite them into our home, or when we're invited into their home. And we ask ourselves, how can we make it possible that we give no unnecessary offense? You think of inviting a Muslim into your home, it would be an unnecessary offense to offer pork. You would know better than to do such a thing, hindering him to come to the gospel. And we have this thing, a balance. How can we be true to Jesus Christ but avoid offending in secondary matters? Paul says, on the other hand, in verse 21, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law." Under different circumstances, on a different occasion, in different times, he would not be scrupulous in regard to eating or drinking. You say, "Why, this Paul is a real chameleon. Why, he changes color whatever situation he finds himself in. Some days he's blue, and some days he's red, and some days he's yellow." No. Paul's no chameleon. But he saw clearly what many regarded as essential to one's relationship to God was often secondary or matters of indifference. They made no difference whatsoever. Only Christ makes the difference. So in order to win the Gentiles now to the gospel, he eats meat offered to idols. Unless someone, of course, says, "Did you know that was offered to idols?" You see, Paul's freedom, yet he's a slave to all. It's utterly amazing. Few of us reach Paul's stature, and often we place needless roadblocks to those needing to hear Jesus Christ. Not just Muslims, our youth. How there's a fight over haircuts and skirt length, whether there's a fight over wine or not wine. But notice, he says, "I'm not free from God's law, I am under Christ's law." The Apostle Paul, in things essential, never regarded himself as free to do as he pleases any way he liked. He lived the Christian life. He lived the Christian life openly. He lived the Christian life honestly. I don't know if this is new covenant theology coming out here. We're no longer under old covenant law, the Mosaic law, but God's law has now shifted and is now found under Christ, the new lawgiver, so that something under the old covenant, not binding, but has been passed over, other things have been passed over into the new. So we see that the sacrifices are no longer binding. We see that the food laws are no longer binding. There are many things in the Old Testament that are no longer binding, but there are other things in the Old Testament that come into the new and receive a greater depth of spirituality, so that our Lord Jesus Christ, the new lawgiver, what does he say in regard to murder? He says, they said to themselves, we've never murdered anyone. That is, we never stabbed or killed anyone. But Jesus says, in the heart, if you hate a brother, then you're guilty of murder. Anyway, what the Apostle Paul's point is, whatever the case, he is not lawless. He is committed to the moral and ethical demands of the new covenant. He affirms the kind of life that befits a servant of God. And as for this service he allows, he says he is conformed to Gentile practice so that he can, the motive, win the Gentile. Brothers and sisters, do we ever do everything we possibly can to win another person to Jesus Christ? Do we have the same concern for souls, the same concern for the lost? Do I, as a preacher especially, have that same concern? So in conclusion, verse 32, Paul goes back to the original concern. He says, those who are weak in understanding and whose conscience can be easily offended, even because to stumble, because you insist on your rights, Paul says, I become weak to win the weak. He concedes and bends to their weakness for the sake of Christ's gospel, that he might win the weak, and also winning the weak, keep the weak from falling. Does all of this for the sake of the gospel. That's his motivation. No right he would not forgo if he could win the lost. And so in conclusion, Paul says, he likens the Christian life to a race. And he says, to win the race, someone who enters the Olympics and runs a race, how does he win the race? He denies himself. He goes into training. He denies himself certain foods. He denies himself certain drinks. He denies himself rest. He stretches his muscles. He strains his muscles that he might win the race. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I am seeking to win a crown. Not a crown that perishes at an Olympic game, but a crown, the crown of eternal life. Oh, but wait a minute. Not only, he says, do I go into strict training, but he says, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. In other words, there are a lot of aimless Christians. They're not sure what they're running for. There are a lot of aimless Christian boxers who, and I boxed in my youth, who we used to smote the air, give it a punch like this. See, shadow boxing, we called it. No, he says, I don't box like that. What he says, I have an aim in life, and my aim in life is to preach Christ that souls might be saved. So therefore, he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be a castaway, disqualified for the prize. It's an amazing thing that Paul should ever think that he, of all people, should be a castaway. But it's a rebuke to you and I and the church of Jesus Christ in the Western world, in which there are so many who are so confident and presumptuous that heaven is theirs without half, even a third of the effort of the Apostle Paul. It's true, isn't it? Without giving it hardly any more thought than 1 hour on Sunday morning and then getting on with one's life. Listen, what is your goal tonight? What are you aiming at tonight? What are you running after tonight? You've got a goal. You've got an aim. Is it Christ Jesus? Jesus, what will you have me do with my life? And then, Lord Jesus, if I'm going to run this race, I'm going to have to beat my body into submission that I might gain the eternal prize. Paul was one of the freest men outside of Jesus Christ that ever lived. And why was he free? Because he wasn't a slave to his rights, but his rights were a slave to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the life of the Apostle Paul, which is an astonishing example to all of us. And even as we, O Lord, compare ourselves, as it were, to the Apostle Paul, we feel like pygmies in the place of a giant. And yet we must not forget, Lord, that he himself said, "I am the chief of sinners." And we must not forget that he was relying entirely upon the grace of God. And so we're reminded, O God, again tonight that we too are sinners. We're reminded, O Lord, that we are relying entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, righteous life for us and then was punished in our stead upon that cross. And, O Lord, we just pray that we might not lose sight of what we're doing in life, that we might, O Lord, have our sights fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, that we might live our lives not wasted, but in the service of the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do with my life? How can I live a life of self-denial? How can I live a life for others? How can I take those rights, O Lord, which seem to rise up in us and demand, O God, because they are right and just, demand that we receive our due deserts and set them aside for the rights and the needs of others. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson. Help us, Lord, to live as the Apostle Paul lived, to live as Christ lived, to live as those who deny self, because we have a reward that will never fade away, a crown of righteousness reserved for those who long for your appearing. Amen.